Appreciate Matt and Mike and Blue leading us this morning in worship. If you have your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians, we are still traveling Route 66. This morning we are in the New Testament. We are taking Exit 8 into Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and stand and let's open to the 5th chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. As you stand, if you could be commissioned by the President of the United States to be an ambassador to another country, which country would you want to serve in? Israel? Aruba? China? I'm being serious. You can be assigned to any country you want to be assigned to. And you can be an ambassador of the United States of America to that country. What country would you want to be assigned to? Would anybody choose Iraq? Would anybody choose Afghanistan? Syria? Very few of us want to be an ambassador to a war-torn country. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and understand that we have been commissioned to be ambassadors for Christ. They'll get the little buzz out here in just a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again by giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, listen to this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Is that glorious? "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning thanking you for the privilege of traveling down Route 66 and being this morning in the book of 2 Corinthians. anoint us with the ability this morning to proclaim the truth, big story of this book. And also anoint us as listeners to be able to grasp, to understand the big picture, the big story. And then to walk out here this morning realizing that we are ambassadors for Christ. Not just a privilege to an apostle like Paul, but to every one of us who have been born again. And the old has passed away, and all things have become new. Father, we thank You in the name of Your Son. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the purpose of Route 66 is for us to look at every book in the Bible, 66 books in 66 weeks, so that we can understand the big story of the Bible, which we believe ultimately takes us from a garden of ruin to a city of restoration. That's only possible, it's only doable because of what God has done for us in Christ. We believe each book of the Bible has a specific purpose. And what we're after in this sermon series is not to do an exhaustive in-detail study of the book, not to exegete the book in its entirety, but to just grasp the big picture. As you were reading this week in preparation for this morning, I'm sure quickly you realized that, wow, this second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth is so different from his first letter. See, the second letter, according to Paul, is following a painful visit he had to make to Corinth. And then he's wrote a sorrowful, stressful, tearful letter to them. And now he gets word about how they have responded to that letter. So he's now writing another letter to them, which really possibly isn't his second letter, but possibly his third letter. And some scholars actually believe it's the fourth letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. But only two made it into the canon of our scripture. Because God not only had a purpose for these two letters to the church at Corinth, but a purpose for us today as followers of Jesus Christ. If I was to outline 2 Corinthians simply, it would be this. The introduction covers the first 11 verses of chapter 1. Then starting at verse 12 of chapter 1, all the way to the 16th verse of chapter 7, Paul talks about the ministry of the saints. And unlike any letter he wrote, wow, you hear the passion, the heartbeat of Paul, not just for the gospel's sake, but for the ministry of the saints. And then when he concludes that part of his letter in chapters 8 and 9, he begins to talk about what I think is the second part of the book, where he talks about the Macedonian example of giving. And in that second section, he talks about how Christ was rich but became poor so that we who were poor might be made rich. And then he shows how the Macedonians, in their struggle of poverty, grasp that. That Christ, who was rich, became poor, so that they who was poor could become rich. And the next thing you know, they heard about the need of the saints in Judea, and wow. They didn't just give according to their means. Paul said they went above their means. And then he laid down a principle for the Corinthian church, that God loves a cheerful giver. And then once he concludes that section, in the last section of the book, chapter 10, verse 1, to chapter 13, verse 10, he talks about the misunderstandings of him as an apostle. And then he closes in chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, with some final words, a final greeting. So that's the outline in my mind of 2 Corinthians. Now what we're going to do this morning is highlight for ourselves what I think is the big story of Corinthians. And that's primarily revealed in the first section of the book that deals with the ministry of the saints. If I was to give a theme to the book of 2 Corinthians, it would be this: ambassadors for Christ. You ever went somewhere and before you left, you wanted a souvenir to remind you of your travels? Anybody got any of those souvenirs at home? When we go to Disney World, the kids have to have a toy of the day to remind them of Disney. When I go to Gatlinburg, I like to stop at Aunt Mahalia's and get me a box of pecan nests just so I remember the beauty of the mountains of Gatlinburg. Now, if you and I are going to take a souvenir home this morning, here's our souvenir. We want to leave this morning with this thought. As a believer in Christ, I am an ambassador for Christ. But we do not live on the beaches of Aruba or in the Holy Land of Israel. We don't live in peacetime conditions. We live in a war zone. Do you understand that? If we're going to learn anything from 2 Corinthians, here's what we're going to learn. God has commissioned us to be an ambassador in a world, in a land, in a culture that is going to grow more and more and more hostile to God and thus us. Therefore, if I can be honest with you, the Christian life is not going to look like life on the beach in retirement. Neither is it going to look like life on a mountaintop where you're alone with God and wow. No. If we're going to picture our life, hey Steve, God bless you, brother. Steve's out of the hospital doing good. Here back with us this morning, 7:50 worship. God bless you, brother. We're in a war zone. And here's how he starts out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our afflictions. So that we might comfort those who find themselves in any affliction with the comfort we received from God while we were in our affliction and came out of it. Whoa. This word affliction, it literally in the Greek means to be squeezed. It means to be crushed. Where I come from, Dexter, Kentucky, we've got a little saying we say sometimes when we get in a place where we kind of feel we're in a pinch and we're getting squeezed a little bit. We talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Any of you ever been there? Any of you ever noticed God allows life to put the squeeze on us? And man, sometimes when you get squeezed, it's not when you're expecting it. Have you ever noticed that when life puts the squeeze on you, something usually comes out? Have any of you ever been surprised by what comes out? Sometimes the reason we're surprised is because we didn't really know that was in there. But can I just say this? If it hadn't been in there, it wouldn't have come out. Agreed? I mean, if I were to take a lemon, cut it in half, and squeeze it, what would come out? Don't say lemonade. You know lemonade wouldn't come out. I am so tired of hearing that. I have never cut a lemon and got lemonade. Squeeze a lemon and you get what? Lemon juice. Squeeze it hard enough and you get what? Lemon pulp. And boy, after it's squeezed, yuck. To get what's inside out, the outside takes a beat. And that's the picture Paul's painting. How in the world somebody today can write a book and make Christian life seem like a walk through a park or a sunset on a beach or a retreat on a mountain? I don't get it. Paul paints the picture of ministry as on the outside, we're going to take a beating from time to time. Paul's actually going to say that the reason for the beating is so that we learn not to rely upon ourselves, but to rely upon Him. In other words, He's going to let you and I get in situations to where He's going to ordain situations to where life's going to put a squeeze on us and our only dependency is Him. He loves you and I that much. And now you guys realize this, right? Because of the life the Apostle Paul lived, there was a lot of people in the Corinthian church. See, the Corinthian church was a metropolitan. There was a lot of educated, there was a lot of wise people there. And so when Paul showed up looking like he looked, he wasn't Mr. Greece, so to speak. He didn't have a powerful oratorial skill. Sounded like it when he wrote. Have you ever read a book by somebody and then got the privilege to hear him speak and you were disappointed? I remember one time being at Southern Baptist Convention and they had a scholar on the program and they gave him the highest honor, the last speaking spot. And all day long we had listened to men like Charles Stanley, Adrian Rogers, and this speaker took the podium and he emptied the conference of pastors. He wrote so well, but he spoke so poorly. Paul did not fit the bill of an apostle to the Corinthian church. Therefore, some others have come into the church and they're using their power of rhetoric and their oratorial skills to pull the Corinthian church away from the apostle Paul. So he's writing this letter to defend his apostleship. And just so the Corinthian church gets the picture here, here's what he says. Man, he's thankful to God that he is in that triumphant procession. Now you get the picture here, right? Corinth was part of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a way of honoring generals at the highest level. The highest honor you could receive if you was a general in the Roman army was to receive a triumphal procession. Titus, the Roman general who marched on Jerusalem in AD 70, received a Roman procession when he got back home. See, here's what happens. If you was a Roman general, you had to lead the Roman soldiers into a battle and you had to be the commander-in-chief in the field. You had to win a victory, and the victory had to be finished. The region had to be pacified. The Roman territory had to be expanded. And it had to be a foreign foe. At least 5,000 of the enemy had to be slain. And when you came back home, you would get a triumph of Rome. And what would happen was, some of the senators, some of the representatives would start the parade through the streets of Rome. Following them would be musicians. Following them would be other dignitaries, and then would come the priest. And they would be swinging their incense. And then following them would be the spoils of war. People who are actually taken alive and brought back to Rome. Usually the highest officials. Following them would be things brought from that country so the city of Rome could understand what the country was like. And there would be pictures of their ships and their fortified cities so that everyone would know how violent the Roman army had been. When Titus got his Roman processional, they actually carried the candlestick in the parade from the temple. And then would come the general and his family. And with him would be his soldiers. Now, can you imagine as that censer was swinging back and forth, and that smell was penetrating the city of Rome, to the Roman citizens, to Titus, to the soldiers? It was the smell of victory. But could you imagine what that smelt like to the captives? It was the smell of defeat. The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat. And that's the picture Paul paints of ministry. We smell. When God, you know who we smell like? Christ. The life you live in ministry to God smells like Christ. And here's what Paul says. God is taking you and I, who to Him have the aroma of Christ, and He's spreading His knowledge, His fragrance throughout the world. And there's two groups of people in the world. There are those who are perishing and those who are being saved. Paul did that same thing in his first letter. In his first letter, he talked about those who were perishing and he talked about those who were being saved. The gospel to those who were being saved is what? It's the power of God. To those who were perishing, it was what? Foolishness. It was a stumbling block. And now in his second letter, he returns to that theme to say to you and I that as God dispenses His fragrance, Christ, to the world, guess who the cologne bottle is? It's you and me. Did any of you pick up that little thing this morning and go, shh, shh? Yeah. I can tell you how many times Lisa and I have been in a mall, we pass one of those counters, she picks one of those things up and says, come here. I don't want to go over there. I can tell you how many times she'll go, oh, that smells good. And I'm going, that stinks. Here's what Paul's going to teach. To God, we smell like Christ. So He wants the world to know about Christ. So He's diffusing His knowledge throughout the world, through His church. But there's a group that when they get a whiff of us, Oh, wow, we smell just like Christ. They get the smell of life. Because they're the ones who are being saved. But when that other group, that group that's not being saved, that group that's perishing, when they get a whiff of us, you know what they think? Shoo! We stink. How many of us run to things that stink? Huh? Very few of us. It's why the world doesn't run to the ministries of the church. We stink to them. We are the aroma of death to them when they get a good whiff. Then why do we keep doing what we're doing? Because there's a group of people, according to Apostle Paul, who are not perishing, but they're being saved. And when they get a whiff of us, it's the smell of life. Can you imagine Paul just bragging to the church at Corinth saying, he is the aroma of Christ? Can you imagine me beginning my sermon by announcing to all of you that I, Ricky Cunningham, pastor of Hardin Baptist Church, are the aroma of Christ? That's why in chapter 3, verse 1, he kind of backs down and goes, whoa, 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 does it seem like I'm bragging here? Now, why is the Apostle Paul doing this? Because he's under attack. But now he's got their attention, and he paints this picture that the reason he is like he is because he's not living the Christian life on a beach somewhere. He's in a war zone. And God has a purpose for his life. And that's to make Christ known. Do you realize that? It may, for the first time, be kind of good that we're finally, in Western Kentucky, getting a glimpse that the United States is not a Christian nation. Some of us still don't want to believe that. We still want to live like we're in peacetime. And everybody loves God. And we're all on the same page. There is a war going on. And it starts with the mind of our young. Do you and I understand this? So here's what Paul's going to say. He's going to say, do I need a letter of recommendation to you or from you? Can you imagine in the ancient world, somebody just showing up on your doorstep and telling you who they are? You got no way of checking them out. So what happened in the biblical world? People carried letters of recommendations that were sealed by people of authority. Paul said, do I need one of those from you? Do I need to go get one and give it to you? And then he basically is going to say this, has not my ministry with you shown that you are my letter of recommendation? He said, man, you're written in my heart. Has my ministry to you not showed you how much I love you and care about you? And then he immediately goes to this place. And you are a letter from Christ. And then he asks this question, who is sufficient for this? Who is sufficient? Can I remind us of this? Because here's what Corinthians is trying to remind us of. We have in our New Testament certain books we call letters to where God, from a man, wrote a letter to a group of people. And they read that letter and it changed their life, hopefully. It painted them a truer picture of God in Christ. You do realize there are people who have not read Paul's second letter to Corinth, right? As much as you and I in the church love Romans and we love Ephesians, you realize there are people who do not read Romans. Some of you are married to a person like that. Some of you were born to parents like that. Some of you work with people like that. Some of you have some people who've just moved into your neighborhood from the north or the south or the west, and they've never read a letter that's in our 66 bucks. You know what Paul's trying to say here is? You're a letter. You're a letter from Christ to someone else. Not written with ink on tablets of stone. In other words, God didn't put your picture on a billboard. He didn't flash your picture on social media. He didn't send out a tweet about you. No, you know what He did? He did a work of salvation in your life because He wanted you to be a letter to someone else. And He's writing your story, your letter from Him to them on the tablet of their heart. By the Spirit of the living God. Wow. Hey, if you run a business, you could be a letter to your employees. If you got a coworker, you could be a letter to him. If you've got an unbelieving spouse, you could be a letter to him or her. Can I just ask you a question? What does your letter say? Is it as powerful as Paul's letter to the church at Rome? His letter to Corinth, Galatia, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Colossians? Are you listening to me? Somebody this week is going to have an opinion about God based on their reaction with you and I. Guys, we're in a war. And we're in the procession of Christ. Now here's what He wants you to know. God's writing this letter to someone in your life because you and I are ministers of a new covenant. And Paul's going to say it's a minister of righteousness, not a ministry of condemnation. When Paul uses the word minister of righteousness, what he's referring to here is the law killed people, condemned people, brought them to realize they were a sinner separated from God. But the law could not empower them to change their life. But under the new covenant, the covenant that we have with God in Christ, where God has dealt once and for all with what's wrong with us, and He justifies us on the basis of faith by His grace, it's a ministry of the saving activity of God. Do we understand that? There is a divine side of salvation, but there's a human side of salvation too. And God has chosen for you and I to be a part of His redemptive plan in bringing salvation to all the peoples of the world, starting where we are. Now there was some glory in the old covenant that killed. Remember Moses went up on the mountaintop and was with God, and when he came down he had to cover his face, he had to put a veil over his face because the people could tell he'd been with God. Does everybody remember that story? Has anybody noticed Paul puts a different twist on that story? See, if you read that story in the Old Testament, you come away with this thought. Whoa! Moses has been in the presence of God, the people couldn't stand to see that, the glory was so strong, so he had to veil his face. It's not the full story. Here's what Paul says. The reason Moses veiled his face is because that glory, as a minister of the old covenant, was fading away. Did you get that? See, when Moses went up on the mountain with God, yeah, it affected him outwardly. But when he came back down to where the people was, if they would have watched him in a few days, guess what? The glory would have been gone. It'd been gone. Moses couldn't sustain it. He couldn't keep that glow on his face. But guess what? Paul teaches the Corinthian church that we minister with an unveiled face. You know why? Because there's more glory in the new covenant than the old covenant. You know what's happening under the new covenant? You and I behold the glory of Jesus. We see Him as He really is. And as we enter into a relationship with Him and sustain fellowship with Him, you and I are being transformed. It's that Greek word metamorpho, from where we get our English word metamorphosis, which talks about that little, you know, that little thing that feels the call of death. So He hides. And why hidden? He dies to the world He knows and emerges. Can I just say amazed? I think he has to look at himself and not believe he used to be like he was. Amen? But it all happens in a private coffin. Here's what God says. Here's what Corinthians teaches us. God's not going to put a veil over you and do a work in your life, and then all of a sudden you emerge and wow! We woo the world with Christian virtue. No. God's going to transform you who know Christ and behold Him, the glory of the Lord. The revelation of God to us as we behold Him before the world, little by little, slowly by slowly, the world watches us be transformed further and further away from Adam and more in the image of Jesus Christ. And it happens right before a watching Wow. The glory as a minister of the new covenant will never fade away. Because God will not quit working on you. Now Paul's going to throw this in. Hey, if our gospel is veiled, it's not veiled in my life, it's veiled because those people who are perishing, there's a veil over their heart. And thus their minds have been blinded by Satan. And he paints this picture, and I wish we could get this. I don't know why the church can't grasp this. Because of sin, man who does not know Christ is living in utter darkness. And he can't see. He doesn't want to see. And you know what Paul says? He used to be like that. Until the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. You know what that means, right? The God of creation who said, light be, and the Bible says, light was, that same God caused the light of the gospel to shine in your heart and my heart and opened our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. And here's what he recognizes. We have this treasure, God in Christ, now in us. But we're in a jar of clay. Boy, the Corinthian community went to the marketplace and they chose a clay pot. Over time, that clay pot showed signs of wear. And here's what Paul's going to say. Barney and I have talked about this a lot lately. Old body's wearing out, isn't it, Barney? Not like it used to be, is it? How many of us have made the statement, we wish we'd taken care of ourselves a little bit better? All of a sudden realize we can't reverse aging. But Paul's not just talking about what naturally happens to the body because of sin. He's talking about to live the Christian life in a war zone. And be on the enemy line. In hand-to-hand combat, it takes a toll on the physical part of a believer. And Paul says, man, my outer man, he's perishing. But you know what he said? But inside, I'm getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And that's the picture of Barney Threat. I don't know if you knew him 40 years ago or 50 years ago, when his body was awesome and he was athletic and he led Brewers to a state championship, undefeated, in the Basketball Hall of Fame. But that inside man was a whole lot like Adam, wasn't he, Barney? It's one of the reasons he pursued basketball, because it was all about Barney. That's not who Barney wants to be remembered for anymore. He wants to remember for who he is in Christ. And that's what you desire, and that's what I desire. And now Paul faces his mortality, and he basically says this, whoa, my inner man, he's being renewed day by day. The more I fight this battle, the stronger I get. But I know one day this body is going to be gone. It's just like a tent. It's like changing clothes. So I have to look and realize that right now to be in this body is to be away from the Lord. But if I could be away from this body, I'd be with the Lord. And he knew this. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead one day was going to raise him from the dead, and he would stand before Christ and he would give an account for his ministry in this body that God gave him, because this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And then he emerges to this thought. I am not only a minister of a new covenant, I'm a member of a new creation. See, that's the souvenir I want us to take home. As ambassadors for Christ, we are ministers of a new covenant. And we are members of a new creation. Here's what Paul's going to say. Paul's going to say that two things kind of motivate him. One's the terror of the Lord. And the other's the love of Christ. When he thinks about what it's going to be like to stand before God, who's an awesome God, puts a little terror in him. But it's the love of Christ that compels him. And here's his thought. When he died, all died. Did you catch that? See, when Christ died, he died for all. So in a sense, Paul says, all died. He now goes from man being in sin, in darkness, to now man in sin, being dead. He dies with Christ. Why? That those who live. And Paul makes a contrast. The contrast, all have died. But there's a group that died that lives. They get back up. They experience a spiritual resurrection. And those people who experience a spiritual resurrection live for God. And they begin to understand this. I'm not going to regard man according to the flesh. Can I ask this question? Why do we care what a guy who can average 30 points a game thinks about some of the things that people ask them about? Why do we care? Because we regard people according to the flesh. Paul says, I won't do that anymore. I'll now understand this. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Whoa! I'm no longer going to look at people according to who they are in the flesh and believes that gives them certain authority over my life. I am going to view all men in Christ. And here's what I'm going to know. All who are in Christ are new creations. The former, the old, has passed away. All things have become new. Whoa! Did you hear that? See, if a person's in Christ, they have died to sin. They're alive to God. And they're a member of a new creation. They're a member of the church where things are different. And we have received the ministry of reconciliation. Whoa. And God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. See, the new covenant was about the ministry of righteousness. How God makes a man right with him who's a sinner. Now Paul gives us another degree of our salvation, another picture, and he talks about when we were not right with God, we were His enemies. But now we've been reconciled. Normally, I don't know how it is in your life, but in my life, if I do something wrong, and Sleece and I are at odds with each other, if I blew it, caused the rift, I got to do something to make it right. Amen? Can I just say this? I have brought many peace offerings in my lifetime. Amen? I've been on bended knee. You would not have thought I was the same guy who did what I did just hours before. But imagine this. We blew it with God. But we're not the one that brings something. He brings something. And you know what He brought? He brought His Son. And you know what He did? He made Him on that cross, listen, sin. If you've got this picture of God just laying our sin on Jesus and somehow Him being shielded from our sin because He's carrying it around and it's foreign to Him, you've missed it. Paul says, He who knew no sin became sin. Not a sinner, but sin. God judged our sin because Christ became our sin. You know what your sin is. You know what it's been. And He became sin. That you and I, listen to me, God didn't just declare Him sin. God made Him sin. And God doesn't just declare us right. He makes us right. And those of us who are made right, guess what? We've been commissioned as ambassadors. And listen to this. God's speaking through us. Whoa. I want to believe God speaks through this only. Because if He only speaks through this, then somehow I'm relieved. But I'm not. He pleads with people through you. a verbal message to be reconciled to Him. And when a person wants to know what they got to do, you got to say, you don't have to do nothing. Because there's nothing you can do to undo what you did. But God dealt with what you done wrong when He dealt with His Son on the cross. And all you can do is reach out the hand of faith and accept what He did for you. And then Paul says something here that I think some of us avoid. Have you ever noticed what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1 says? Working together with Him. There is a human side of salvation to where we who have been reconciled to God, who have been commissioned to be ambassadors with Christ, we work with God. That doesn't minimize who God is. It shares with us who God is. He calls us to partner with Him. He's going to speak through us as His temple. And here's what He tells us. Do you know when the moment for you and I to stand up and let Him talk through us is? It's right now. I could be out on a limb here and could be wrong, but I've heard this verse quoted all my life to sinners that they realize today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time to receive Christ. That's not the context here. A sinner who's in darkness and deadness will not recognize that today's the day for him to be saved. But you know who should recognize that? Those of us who've been called ambassadors. Did you catch this? Right now, this is the day and age in which you and I should be doing what we've been called to do. And that's be ambassadors. Let God speak through us to other people that they need to be reconciled. That's why we don't need to be yoked with unbelievers, because if we get yoked with unbelievers, guess what? We're going to get caught up in the world. When the United States sends an ambassador to Iraq or Afghanistan, we do not want our ambassador to act like them. We want him to act like us. And not speak what they speak, but speak what we speak. And when the president wants to deliver a message, he doesn't go there himself. He speaks through his ambassador. So when his ambassador speaks, it's the same as Obama speaking. President Obama. You and I, when we speak on behalf of God. How dare we live in the world and be like the world? We don't represent the world to God. We represent God to the world. And if you deliver this message, it'll take a toll on you. But the more you die in your body, the more marks the world sees of the life of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. Can I ask this question? Who are you an ambassador to? Who are you a letter to? Let's life out our calling. Let's pray. While I'm praying, if you want to slip down here to these steps and you just want to say to God, God, thank you for 2 Corinthians. Thank you for the life of the Apostle Paul. I had no idea. I had no clue. Here I am complaining, not realizing that some of the last things Paul said to the church at Corinth was, examine yourself, see whether or not you're in the faith. Do you not recognize that Jesus is in you? What's Paul trying to say? There ought to be a difference. There ought to be evidence. Guys, you need to examine your faith. If your faith is not growing and you're moving further and further away from Adam and more into the image of Jesus Christ, there is the possibility the faith you had is not a saving faith. Anyone right now where you're sitting just want to ask God to give you the power, give you the strength to be the ambassador you're supposed to be. Doesn't matter whether anybody else is or is not. That's not the question. The question is, am I being the ambassador God wants me to be? Is God speaking through us to people? Father, we thank You this morning for 2 Corinthians. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.